Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here and to share again in fellowship and worship together. Even though it's a bit of a dismal morning outside and, yeah, the rugby wasn't anything to really shout about. Why do we always say, well, we can take encouragement from the second half? Man alive, let's win. But congratulations to our Irish friends, fair dues.
Here today.
Here today, yeah. Well, on this rather dismal morning, let me take you as we begin on a journey to a beautiful city in South Africa. If you've ever been to Cape Town, I think you probably agree with me that it's one of the most beautiful cities in the world. Not that I've been all over the world, but I've travelled a fair bit. And when we used to go down to Cape Town for our holidays, we found it a wonderful city. You can climb up Table Mountain. The views are fantastic. If you go at the right time of year, you can enjoy the beaches. But there's one blot on the landscape. When you get to the top of Table Mountain and you look out over the Atlantic Ocean, you can see Robben Island. And Robben Island is a continual reminder to the people of South Africa, and I suppose to the world, of the struggle that they went through. Personified, of course, in Nelson Mandela and his amazing perseverance and patience for 27 years incarcerated on Robben Island because of his engagement in the struggle for the end of apartheid and for majority rule and for equality for blacks in South Africa. In his book, A Long Walk to Freedom, Mandela writes this: "There were many dark moments when my faith in humanity was sorely tested, but I would not and could not give myself up to despair. That way lies defeat and death. I would not and could not give myself up to despair." He's speaking, of course, of the 27 years of darkness that sometimes overwhelmed him there on Robben Island. But he said it was his faith in humanity and the certainty of the justice of his cause that he was fighting that kept his hope alive. The certainty of the justice of a cause that he was fighting kept his hope alive. Hope, that's what we're thinking about this morning. It's absolutely crucial to life. You see, without hope, really, everything is dead, isn't it? As one English poet put it, "Hold fast to dreams, for if dreams die, life is a broken-winged bird that cannot fly." And without hope, our lives are like birds without wings. We can't fly. I read a piece recently by a psychologist who was commenting on the success of the British athletes last summer. And he went through the different things that go towards success for an athlete. But he said there's one thing that is so underrated. The psychological vehicle that gets you success is hope. He says every successful athlete runs on hope. We say, don't we, where there's life, there's hope. Well, sadly, that's not always true, is it? In extreme cases, people can still be alive, but actually are living without hope. We can think of situations across the world this morning where it's almost a living hell for folk because really there is no hope. Just 2 weeks ago, my son, Jonathan, he's in Bristol. He shares a flat with a friend. And over Christmas, his friend's brother committed suicide. 25-year-old young man. Just couldn't take it. Johnny went to the funeral with James to support him. You see, hope is essential for living. Because hope means, I suppose, the prospect of change, positive change. Hope means the possibility of improvement. And when that possibility of improvement, if there's no improvement on offer, if that's denied, then it's very easy to fall into despair and to darkness. Now, of course, we don't have to suffer those extremes of imprisonment as Mandela or suicide, as I've just mentioned, to feel despair on times. Ordinary people like you and me, we can sometimes be so overwhelmed by what life throws at us that sometimes we feel we just can't go on. I mean, I don't know. We don't know everybody. We don't know each other's inner life here this morning. Perhaps you've come to Pomprenno this morning and quite frankly you feel like, well, it's just not possible to carry on much longer with the issues that you're having to face in your life. You know, we've just greeted each other and that's great. But we can say, well, how are you doing? And we say, oh, fine. But sometimes, you know, deep down, the longer answer can be very different. We're not fine. Perhaps the candle of hope in your life is fluttering very weakly at the moment because of the stuff that you're facing in your life. Well, listen, the first thing to realize this morning is this. You are not alone. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, you're not alone. I think one of the greatest devices, the awful lie of Satan, our enemy, the destroyer of our joy and peace, and indeed the destroyer of our lives, if he can, one of the devices that he wants us to believe is precisely that you're alone, that there's been nothing, no one's faced what you've got to face. You're some strange, odd case. You're horribly alone. You must be unique. You're an unusual, difficult problem, so there's no hope for you. Well, I want to tell you this morning on the basis of the reading that we've just read together that whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you're going through, there is hope. There is hope for you. Why? Well, it's not hope in each other even. It's not hope in our circumstances or this world. It's hope in God, the one who has made us, our great creator God, and the one who loves us and has expressed that love to us in the gift of his Son, through whom there is hope. It's hope in Jesus Christ, in casting ourselves entirely upon him and upon his goodness and mercy. Hope is like the one leg of that three-legged stool of Christian experience. Faith, love, and hope. And it's absolutely essential if we're going to make it through. Hope. Paul, another apostle, says that everything is written. He's talking about the Bible. Everything is written so that through the encouragement of the scriptures, you might have hope. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the last chapter of Romans. So God wants his children to overflow with hope, not be overwhelmed with despair. And in our passage now this morning, that other apostle, Peter, sometimes he's called the apostle of hope, he tells us how that can be possible. To know hope, even in the midst of the darkest circumstances. So let's just look at these verses, 3-9 this morning, 1 Peter 1, if you've got a Bible, and ask, how does hope in Jesus work then? What does hope in Jesus do for us? What's the difference if we put our trust in Jesus Christ? First of all, hope in Jesus rewrites the past. Hope in Jesus rewrites the past. And that's a great message to release us, to face the future. You see, Peter is writing to Christians in present-day Turkey here. That's the background. Many of them were probably former Jews. Perhaps they became Christians on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching that sermon in Jerusalem. And then they went back to their areas scattered throughout present-day Turkey. And perhaps because they become Christians, they're now facing double opposition. They were facing opposition as Jews in the dispersion, but now they're facing opposition from even their Jewish families because now they're following the Jesus way. They're following Jesus as the Messiah. And so Peter's writing to them to encourage them in their allegiance to Jesus Christ, despite the opposition, despite the difficulties and the trials that they're facing. And so what does he do? He begins by praising God for his great mercy to them, and therefore to us all, as we read it this morning. Because, he says, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you see what he's saying? There's new birth, there's new life, there's new hope through Jesus Christ. So what we have in Jesus is a brand new start. We had an old life. We were all born physically once into this human condition, into our world and into society and into our families. But as we are born like that, says the Apostle Paul, we are born separated from Christ. We're foreigners to the covenants of God, to the promises of God. We are without hope and without God in the world. But now, by his great mercy, God has given us a new birth, a second birth, a new life, a new start. A new birth, he says, into a living hope because of what Jesus Christ has done. And what has he done that's made a new start possible, a new life, a new hope? Well, as Peter says here, he has died and he's risen again. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead we've been born again into a living hope. And what's the transforming significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus? Well, let Peter summarize it. He says it here a few times later in the letter. In chapter 2, 24, he says, Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Chapter 3, 18, Christ died for our sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring us back to God. That's our hope. That's why Jesus is our hope. Sometimes we feel hopeless because of what has happened to us in the past. We feel imprisoned by the past. It haunts us, perhaps. We can't seem to escape from things that we've said or done in the past. Well, the great news, the hope is that through the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are free from your past. Free from guilt. Free from condemnation of God's just law. Free from those voices that tell you sometimes, ah, you can never change. You're hopeless. Things will never be better for you. You've messed up big time. There's no hope for you. Lies, says Peter. It's not true. There's new hope. There's a new life. There's hope for you. There's hope for all humanity. New hope for all who come to that cross of Jesus Christ. For forgiveness. Believing that he died for your sins, for those things that you have done wrong, that condemn you and separate you from God. But that in that forgiveness, there is freedom. There's a new life. You're no longer captive to your past. Your chains are gone. You've been set free. There's a new dynamic, a new power, a new principle now at work in your life. You've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so the Holy Spirit indwells you. Remember what we've been thinking in these series. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Hope in Jesus rewrites the past. Secondly, hope in Jesus reconfigures the future. That's what we normally think about hope, isn't it? Something in the future. And that's where Peter's argument takes us in these few verses. On the basis of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he says, we've been born again into a living hope that now completely changes our future prospects. And so that's what he does here. He goes on to describe the future hope of those who trust in Jesus. We have an inheritance, he says, something to look forward to. An inheritance, listen, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. Hope in Jesus changes our future. So the inheritance, which is ours, eternal life, the blessings of this gift of grace, of salvation, which is ours as children of God, that inheritance is being kept for us, says Peter. And then in addition, we are being kept for the inheritance. Verse 5, and we are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So isn't that wonderful? We have an inheritance being kept for us, and we are being kept by God's power for the inheritance. What a hope. That's why Peter calls it a living hope. You see, ultimately, All other hopes in this world, as wonderful as they are, they will die. They are dying hopes. That's the nature of life here. How quickly the glory fades, says the poet. All other hopes, hopes of success, hopes of happiness, hopes of good health, hopes of a long life, hopes of beautiful looks, hopes of strong bodies, hopes of fulfilled dreams. Well, they're wonderful things, but all of them one day will die, they'll fade, they'll perish. Because they're tied into this world, which is passing away. Thomas Gray, in his famous poem, he says it like this, you probably know it. The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all that wealth e'er gave, awaits alike the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave. Or an epitaph on a grave in first century Greece. Greece, for all its wonderful flowering of philosophy and poetry and drama, this was written on an epitaph on a grave in first century Greece. For you, the sun will rise and set, but it is eternal darkness for me. Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher earlier than the first century, he was a poet, great thinker, shaped the world in many ways. This is what he said. Aristotle, death is the most terrifying of things, for it is the end. Death, the most terrifying of things. No, 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 says Peter. No, not for those who hope in Jesus. Our future is totally reconfigured. We have a future that is glorious. It's glorious, it's guarded, and it's guaranteed, says Peter in this passage. Perhaps Peter's recalling the words of Jesus, his Saviour, when he speaks of this treasure which cannot spoil or fade. Remember Jesus said about the treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal? Perhaps Peter's thinking about that when he uses these wonderful descriptions of the treasure, the inheritance. Perhaps he remembers Jesus' words about going to prepare a place for us, John 14. When he thinks about that inheritance that's reserved for us, that's the word he uses here really, this hope that's reserved for us, is kept for us in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to keep a place for you. That's our hope. Sometimes reservations can go wrong, can't they? Just been talking about South Africa. Some of you know that we went as a family to Namibia last year. We went back to where we lived for quite a few years and worked in North Namibia. And of course, we had to make reservations on the internet first to make sure the trip went well. Well, it didn't go too well on some occasions. It didn't start very well. We got off the plane and went to get the vehicle that we'd reserved. No vehicle. And the airport's about 40 k's out of window, out of the capital. And then at least twice along the journey where places we'd booked up to stay, one place, no record of the reservation. Oh man, what are we going to do now? Another place we called ahead and we managed to make some emergency arrangements. Reservations. Cancelled. Confused. Ah, but not this reservation. God does a perfect work. And God is keeping this place for us. That's the hope that we have in Jesus. And how long will he keep it for us? Well, Peter says, until the last time when Jesus Christ appears, when we will receive the end or the goal of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Verse 9. So hope in Jesus completely reconfigures our future. We have a future. We have a hope. It's glorious. It's guarded for us. It's guaranteed for us in Jesus Christ. Our hope for the future is based on the certainty of what Jesus has accomplished in the past. You see, the certainty of our resurrection is based on the fact of his resurrection. That's the central truth and the central hope of the Christian faith. I like the story of the little boy in the department store. He was caught staring at the rubber handrail of the escalator. And a rather grumpy sales assistant came up to him and said, "What are you doing, son?" He said, "Oh, I'm waiting for my chewing gum." He said, "Well, there's not much hope of that there." He said, "Oh, yes, there is. I've seen it go round once, and I'm just waiting for it to come back again." You see, Peter, the writer here, he'd been doubtful about the resurrection of Jesus. He doubted the women's words that first morning, that Easter morning, do you remember? When they went to the tomb and they said, "Jesus is alive." But then later, Jesus had appeared specifically to Peter. Why? Well, to restore him, to forgive him, to rewrite his past failures, if you like, and to reconfigure his future. He was commissioning him to do a great work. So now Peter was absolutely sure about this, that he's writing about this inheritance, because he's absolutely sure about the resurrection of Jesus. He'd seen the resurrection of Jesus once, and now he's waiting for him to come back again. He was absolutely sure about it. You see, where there's resurrection hope, there's life. And there's resurrection hope only in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, how does hope in Jesus make a difference? Well, hope in Jesus reshapes the present. Hope in Jesus reshapes the present. That's what Peter says here. He's concerned for these early followers of Jesus. They're facing trials and difficulties on account of their faith in Christ. So he writes to encourage them right now. And he says that this hope transforms, reshapes our understanding of the present, even of our present trials. You see, hope in Jesus doesn't remove our trials, doesn't remove the difficulties of today, but it certainly helps us make more sense of them. So Peter writes of the trials that we have to face now before we reach that future glory, that inheritance. And he tells us some important truths about these trials of the Christian life that we all face, truths that are shaped by our hope in Jesus, by what he has done and what he's going to do. So listen, because Jesus has dealt with your past sins and my past sins, you can be sure that these trials that we go through are never punishment from God. And sometimes as Christians, we need to hold on to that. We're tempted to believe sometimes that God is punishing us, that we've done things that, well, you know, we're not really forgiven for that. That's a lie of Satan. So whatever trials you're going through as a child of God, you are not being punished by God. That's an important, a fundamental truth to help you deal with it. Because Jesus has dealt with your past. All the punishment for your sin and your wrongdoing has been dealt with sufficiently, completely, and entirely by Jesus. And God will never punish you again for sins that Jesus has been punished for. God never punishes his children through trials and difficulties. But because we want to have a faith and a hope that sees us through to the end and that will, as Peter says here in verse 7, be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed, then yeah, God does allow us to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, as he says. But here's the thing about these present trials. They're not punishment. But they are tough, but they're training, and they're temporary. They're tough, these trials. Oh yeah. Peter uses in the Greek the word heaviness. Though perhaps for a season or a time, you're in great heaviness. It's the same word that's used of Jesus and his trials in the Garden of Gethsemane. A great heaviness. And of course we shouldn't deny the reality of our trials as Christian brothers and sisters. We should, as Pete was saying earlier, we should be able to encourage each other. We should be able to be honest and open with each other. To deny them only makes the situation worse. No, it's true. We're not exempt from difficulties and trials. Friends disappoint us. Marriages break down. Ill health strikes us. Disasters happen. Tragedies strike us. Accidents tear families apart. Unemployment hits. Children die early. These things happen to us. There are disappointments in life. Trials are tough. And many of the Psalms, of course, express the honest outpouring of God's people as they face trials and difficulties. We have to be honest about them. But listen, trials have a meaning. There's a purpose. And Peter points to this training aspect, this disciplining aspect of trials. Not punishments, but training. And the difference in motive by God our Father makes all the difference to our response to the sufferings. Training. Trials discipline us. Sometimes when we've been disobedient, when we've been wandering away from God, he allows trials and difficulties to come into our lives to bring us back to him by his grace and his mercy. Sometimes trials can prevent us from falling into sin. And they'll keep us on the right way. God uses these things. But always trials are used by God for our spiritual growth. Now, I'm not saying that we will always see and we can always understand the reason and the purpose for the difficulties and the trials that we go through. No, I'm not saying that. That's what makes them heavy. That's what makes them difficult sometimes. We won't always see easily and quickly and obviously the reason. But we believe that in and through them all, God is working to refine us, to strengthen our faith, so that we will be to His praise and glory. So that by the way that we react to our trials, we'll be a witness to His praise and to His glory. And then, of course, as he says, trials are temporary. They're tough, they're training, but praise God, they're temporary. In the light of eternity, he says, they are for a little while. For a little while. They're always under God's control, and he knows when to turn the heat down. That's the picture here that Peter uses of the goldsmith. You know that the goldsmith puts the rock with the gold and the impurities, the ore, into the furnace, puts the fire on. The fire doesn't destroy the gold. It only removes those combustible impurities. That's the purpose of the fire, to refine it. And the goldsmith knows exactly how much and how long to apply the heat. He's in control. It was said that the ancient goldsmith in first century Greek and Roman culture, he would stop that refining process when he could see his face reflected in the gold. So he would be turning up the fire, he would be skimming off the impurities until he could see his face reflected in the gold. And then that was it. Job done. Fire off. He could see himself, his image. And so the Lord Jesus is refining us as he knows best until we reflect his glory, his image, his beauty in our lives as a witness to others and to his praise and glory. You see, a faith that can't be tested can't really be trusted. And it's for our benefit and for our growth that God allows trials. And Jesus wants us to ensure that our faith is genuine, it's durable, it's going to last, it's going to see us through to that inheritance. But trials are only for a season. And Peter doesn't expect these Christians to rejoice because of their trials. He's not saying that. But he does expect them to rejoice because in and through all these trials, they have this living hope. Hope, as he says here as we finish this passage, hope in the one who, even though we do not see him now, we believe in him. And we know a joy which is inexpressible, inexplicable. Why? Well, because it's not from this world. It's a supernatural joy. It's a life, it's a hope, it's a power that comes from above. It's supernaturally birthed. And it gives birth to this living hope in Jesus Christ through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So hope in Jesus rewrites our past. Hallelujah. Gives us a new life. Hope in Jesus reconfigures our future, gives us a reason to believe, to keep going, to hope. And because it does that, hope in Jesus reshapes our present, helps us to live now, helps us to live rejoicing, not in our trials, but rejoicing in Jesus, who is working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, so that we'll be to his praise and glory. And our hope in Jesus is based on these immovable truths of the Christian faith. That Jesus has died, that Jesus is alive, and Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, yes, we'll receive our inheritance. But when he comes again, he's going to bring the fullness of salvation. He's going to bring us into that new heaven and that new earth where righteousness will reign. And where all the depression and the despair and the sin of this world will be finally forgotten. And we will live to his praise and glory forever. Have you got this hope in Jesus?
Yes.
Hallelujah.